Colossians chapter 1 this morning. We're going to look at verses 3 through 5, the first line of verse 5, particularly Colossians chapter 1. One of my sons asked me recently, he said, "Dad, are we becoming Amish as a family?" So we're becoming Amish as a family. What are you talking about? He goes, "Look at the way you dress me." He said, "Do I have to wear another dark pair of blue pants and a smoke blue shirt to church every week?" I just don't keep track of what we put our kids in. We don't rotate clothes. So with all due respect to my Amish friends in this world, people have a tendency to categorize us by what we do and how we look. That's true. As a matter of fact, the Colossian church was being affected by religious sects that categorized people by their own experience and what they did and how they looked. Sober, religious, serious-minded, religious people. Folks who weekly and daily practiced religion could have an effect on someone that genuinely knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why Paul is writing to the Colossian church. They had been affected by what we call today syncretism. Syncretism. What can we add to Christ to make Christ sufficient? To make Christ enough? The question must be asked, is Christ good? And the answer is yes. But the question must be asked, is he enough? You may ask the question, is Christ wise in his teaching? And the answer certainly is yes. But is Christ sufficient? All by himself, is Christ sufficient? These were questions that were being asked by religious people to the Colossian believers who were young in the Lord, and these young believers were being set off of their stability because they began to trust again in religious activity instead of the sufficiency of Christ. And that really is the theme of the book of Colossians, isn't it? The supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And for those who are in the Lord that have become discouraged because of outside thinking, what can we add to Christ to make him enough? Paul writes this book to redirect their hearts towards their sufficient Savior. And he begins this book in its first main paragraph, verses 3 through 8, by being thankful. And this type of thankfulness would be good spiritual therapy that would encourage these Colossian believers, again, to trust in Christ as their sufficient Savior. And folks, we do have a sufficient Savior, don't we? We have a sufficient Savior because we have a sufficient Christ who's God in human flesh, died, buried, resurrected, ascended, and coming again as King over all the earth. And we do have a sufficient Scripture that teaches of the sufficiency of our Christ. So what Paul is doing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, he is putting in ink the reality of the sufficiency of Christ. So that's which they had heard in preaching of the Word of God, and surrendered their lives from the verbal preaching of the Word of God. Now he's putting in print. He's re-verifying for them that which they heard in their preaching to again direct their hearts to being satisfied with the Lord Jesus. There are four simple aspects of this passage, four simple realities or parts of thanks that we give to God for our salvation that I want us to note this morning. And possibly if you're born again this morning, but you've been discouraged, or maybe you've been set off your path of pursuing Christ by those who have come into your life and said, yeah, that church is good. Preaching Christ is good. I'm glad they're growing. I'm glad that they're joyful. I'm glad they're happy. But do you remember how you grew up? Don't ever forget your baptism as an infant. How could you remember that which you couldn't even, whatever. Don't forget all the religious practices. Those count for something too, don't they? Have Jesus. We don't have an issue with you having Jesus and enjoying Jesus, but He's not enough. We've got to have these other things too. So Paul says giving thanks is good activity. He's practicing it himself. He's telling the Colossians he's giving thanks to the Lord for them for very particular reasons, for us again to renew our confidence in our sufficient Savior. What's the first thing he gives thanks for? The first part of verse 3. We give thanks for the source of our salvation. It's very critical that we understand these four simple principles this morning. Truths, not principles, they're truths. We ought to give thanks to the source of our salvation. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who does Paul praise as the source? It's God. But if we go down here to verse number 7, who preached Christ to them? Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. You see, folks, Paul is writing to a people that he had never seen. He had never visited on a missionary journey. This church was started as a result of Epaphras, who was saved under Paul's ministry at Ephesus, some 100 miles away from the city of Colossae. Epaphras preached to these people, and there was a response unto Christ through Epaphras' preaching Christ. And a church was begun as a result of the preaching of Christ through one of Paul's helpers, not through Paul. Now Epaphras, we'll go through this history a little bit later, due to our baptism this morning, we'll avoid that just for now, but include it later. Through a series of events, Epaphras is now before Paul, giving them an update of the spiritual condition of the people at Colossae. And the update is cautiously optimistic. They're still meeting together. They're still trying to remain strong, but these are the people that have crept in and tried to get them sidetracked. So Paul says, I thank God, the Father of, and then he says, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Christ even though I never preached him to you and you've never met me. He's your Christ even though you've never seen or heard from me. He is the Christ, Son of the Father, that Epaphras preached to you. We are thankful unto him. He doesn't say here, we give thanks to Epaphras. He doesn't say here, we give thanks to the Sunday school teacher when you were a kid that led you to Christ. He doesn't say we give thanks to that person who came to your door and handed you the good news of Jesus Christ. We don't give thanks to the conduit of the message. We give thanks to the God of mercy who gave us the message in living form, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We give thanks to the source, because when we concentrate on giving thanks to the source, we truly understand the magnitude of the mercy of God. Because God in His mercy, as our choir director stated this morning, who chose to love us, orchestrated a series of events whereby you could be preached Christ through a conduit of the message of Christ. But ultimately, the thanks goes to God, who is the giver of eternal life. Salvation is all by the grace of God. Go with me to 1 John chapter 4, if you would, very quickly. The Apostle John, to another weakened body, a weakened body because of wrong teaching that had come into their midst. It says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. He describes God's love to us in a very particular way. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Verse 10, in this is love. He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins. Your Bible might say propitiation. That's just a fancy word that means that when God came to earth, when Christ came to earth, He came to die on the cross for sin, your sin. And it would be that death on the cross, if you received Him, that would be the only way that God's anger against you would be satisfied. The Bible is very clear that in our sin, that we are all enemies of God. It doesn't matter what you've done or how often you've done it in the area of sin. We're all enemies of God, including me. The wrath of God abides upon the children of disobedience. That's what the Bible says. But God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's clear. But God freely commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinning, Christ died for us. God did. God loves. God sent. God gives. We give thanks to the source of our salvation. And folks, that should bring great security back to your hearts if you've begun to waver in your faith, because even as a Christian, you've been adding to Him. You've been adding to Him. You college kids, you older high school kids that are saved, that are living for God, and all of a sudden you fall in love with somebody, and that person doesn't fall in love with you, or maybe was in love with you, but then walked away saying you're not the person. There's a whole lot of things that we can add to Christ, and it may not even be in a religious sense. There's a lot of people, there's a lot of things that we can find our sufficiency in them. And then when we're taken, those are taken away from us, we find out how dependent we were on that person rather than Christ. And then all of a sudden, Christ isn't enough. Christ isn't enough. But He is enough because of Him who sent Him. God sent Him. And He is the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world. We give thanks to the source of our salvation. Secondly, this morning, we are thankful for a supernatural faith. I did not say we were thankful for faith. I said we're thankful for supernatural faith. What do people have faith in today? In a recent speech given by our president at Georgetown University on April 14th, he used the term we 243 times. We. In World Magazine, one of the writers in World Magazine, Mindy Bells, took that speech and she parsed out the wording and the pronouns and she said, do we have a populist president? This was her analogy. A populist president, and then she took a speech of a former populist president and she looked at that speech and about just as many uses of the word us were in that speech. This particular speech was we, 243 times in a 45-minute speech. The we referred to Washington, D.C. and those who work there. We have done this. We have done this. We will do this. We are here for you. We. And well, so what are we doing? We're teaching people to have faith in government. And people are looking to government to find their security. But people have faith and a lot of other things, don't they? People say, I go to church, therefore I have faith. I go every Saturday, or I go every Sunday. Sometimes I go weekly during the week just to sit in the pews and to pray. I have faith. I have faith in my marriage. I have faith in the strength of my family. I have faith in my boss that he would never let me go and he'll do everything he can in this downturn economy to keep me on board. Even if he has to cut my hours, he doesn't want to let me go. I have faith in him. Well, folks, family, friends, countries, jobs, churches, these may all be good things and may indeed be good gifts from God. But we needed help beyond the faith that we can say we have. Can I just say this? The faith that we've just described, faith, having faith doesn't save anybody. Say, Pastor, oh my goodness. Are you starting to preach heresy on us? I certainly hope not. Having faith doesn't save anybody. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Hebrews 11:6 says, but it is impossible to please God without faith. But what is faith? Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in who? Jesus. Jesus saves. Titus 3:5. It's by the mercy of God that we are all saved. Not by our own works. Not through syncretism. Not through adding to Jesus Christ. Jesus saves. And the Bible says that that faith in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is a gift from God. God chose in His mercy to grant you the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. When your heart was convicted of the Spirit of God and overwhelmed by that condescension, where God reached down to demonstrate that love to you, and all you could do was to look up and to find Christ enough. To find Him enough. To find Him sufficient. To find Him your complete divine satisfaction. Jesus is enough. That's all God's doing. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. When you're persuaded of these things, by His grace we respond. And my friends, that is irresistible grace. That is a grace that once it's demonstrated unto us, our hearts are compelled of God to respond, and whosoever will may come. Do you have a supernatural faith? If we were to take a poll of people walking in this building, 100% of you, if we were just asked the question, do you have faith? 100% of you would have said, yes, I have faith. Why do you think I'm here? Or at least I need to know I have faith and that's why I'm here. Or what I have faith in, what are you trusting in? And all that may be fine and good, but my friends, it's not enough. Jesus is enough. Jesus saves. He's the light of the world. My friends, in this darkness, He's the light we need. He's the only light that satisfies. the hymn writer that we sing penned, "My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other confidence, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." That's it. Thirdly this morning, in verse 4, we are thankful for a clear change of life as a result of our salvation. We are thankful for an obvious and clear change of living. Verse 3 says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Verse 4, "Since we heard of your faith," and that faith is our second point again, in Christ. That supernatural faith in Christ. You must remember a day where you stopped having your own faith, where you had faith in Christ alone. And then it goes on to say, "Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints." Underscore that word love for all the saints. All right. Not everyone who says they are saved are saved. Would you agree with that? Not everyone who says they are saved, they're saved. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying this to bolster the confidence of the Colossian people. Look, when Epaphras preached to you and you got saved, there was something supernatural that happened to you in Christ. And as a result of that, there's one thing that you started to do that you never did before. You started to congregate, love, and appreciate, learn from, and be encouraged by a whole new group of people that weren't part of your life before. Those were those other people who are in Christ, in Colossae. And remember the confidence and the joy that you had by spending time with them, worshiping with them, and the encouragement you received from them. He's saying here, we are thankful to God as the source for a supernatural saving faith in Christ. And he's saying here, remember, whatever they tell you over here, whatever the Judaizers or whatever the mystics say over here that you need to add to Christ again, remember it was Christ who changed the way of your living. Religion that you practiced before Christ didn't do that. Religion didn't release you from being captivated by your sin. Christ does that. And he places you into his family for a whole lot of reasons. But particularly, we're demonstrating one virtue of that relationship here that Paul draws their attention to, love. This is a supernatural action of genuinely born-again people. And they had love, which you have for all the saints. He didn't say, Colossians, your neighbors are impressed because every Sunday morning they see you get in your best duds and get in your car and go to church. He didn't say that the corner guy at the store was impressed when you came in for your coffee every Sunday night before on your way to church in your best duds and you told him you're on your way to church. They're not uniquely impressed with you bringing your children 52 weeks a year to go to church without compromise. They're not uniquely impressed with how you dress. As a matter of fact, most unsaved people that I've talked to who have now been saved have told me what they've been impressed with. As a matter of fact, most unsaved people think, you're a freak, you're weird, you're dumb. There are so many better ways to spend Sunday mornings than going to church. Why didn't you go Saturday night? Get it out of the way. So you can have all day Saturday and then all day Sunday to enjoy who you want and what you want to do. You people are weird. And look, you're making your kids do it too. How old school is that? Look, I mail my offering. I go on holidays. Saturday nights when it's not going to miss the cookout or the ball game. That's cool. That's fine. You're weird. They're not impressed with your lifestyle. They're not. But Paul says, you remember one thing they are impressed with. How you love each other. They can't deny love. Let me give you a personal illustration because it brings glory to God through your testimony to our outside community. My son, one of my sons, all my sons play baseball now, but one of them particularly has been brought to games by you. Coaches told that we can't go to tournaments out of state because there's not enough money. Coaches who were told we're not playing this year because the funds aren't there. And we've just trusted the Lord that that's the decision to be made. Multiple. You have come and sat on sidelines and fellowshipped and enjoyed time with me and my family. Many of you have. It's a great time to just kick back and have fun. Recently, one of the coaches on our team, after I told them that we weren't going to be able to play, and then someone stepped forward from our congregation and in their own benevolence offered to pay for the season. Someone else steps forward and offers to pay for a trip or part of a trip. Another part of the body of Christ out of town says, I'll step up and I'll give you a rental car so you can go. Someone walks up with a Subway, right? $5 foot long, right? Are you tired of that thing, right? Glad for the $5, but my goodness, the music, it's driving me insane. Right? Walks up to the sideline and sits down and you're having a good time. You missed dinner, you're starved, you had to get to the field. Right? Unsaved people see that, they see that, they see that. And recently, one of the coaches on the team walked away and he said, you know what, I just need to become a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples by the way you love each other. That neighbor who sees you 52 weeks a year go through your religious routine, you're nuts. But when their family member dies and you bring them meals for a week, wow. That's unique. That's distinct. That's different. When the lawnmower dies, you load it up in the back of your van and you take it with him to get it fixed by a friend of yours. And it's done for free. Wow. That's different. That's unique. Paul is saying to the Colossian people, you remember that supernatural love that Christ brought to you, that you began to demonstrate among one another. And folks, that is having a testimony on the outside. And we didn't have to add anything to Christ, did we? He was enough. He was enough. Just Him. We are thankful for a change of lifestyle. What impresses people about us? I've had to ask myself that question studying this passage this week. Are people impressed by my love of Christ for you and for them? Finally this morning, I think a great text for you, by the way, to add on to the end of verse or chapter number 3 there is 1 John 3:14. We know. How about this for confidence again to another body that was suffering in their confidence because of religious additions? We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. That's pretty clear. You know what I heard as a youth pastor growing up a lot? And then as I preach at different colleges, campuses, and schools across the country, well, my parents, I go to church, but my parents don't go to church anymore because they said the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. How many of you have ever heard that in your life? I'm not going to go to the church because the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. That may be true. But what do Christians do? Four or 500 people here this morning? Any hypocrites possibly?
Right? Hopefully not me. Right? Probably. But what do Christians do? Christ is enough. Regardless of what other people choose to do to obey or disobey Him, Christ is enough. And it's demonstrated in love for one another. And regardless who I think might be a quack, a charlatan, or a fake, I'm going. Those are Christ's people.
All excuses aside, and so what do we tell those teenagers and those college students? Your parents probably need to be born again. Because for every Christian, professed Christian, who says they check out because of hypocrites in the church, I'll show you 10 who worship next to a hypocrite every week who keep coming because they are lavished with the love of Christ and they're overwhelmed with Him and they cannot stop because they're compelled. Amen?
Amen.
So, hypocrites, be ye born again. Find Christ is sufficient. And lay your anxiety aside of always looking at the lives of other people. You're going to continue to find lint in our belly buttons. It ain't pretty. It's there. It is what it is. But try to appreciate who we are in Christ and we'll all get along in Him. Amen? That was a really sad conclusion to that fourth point. Number four, verse five. We are thankful for our clear hope. We are thankful for our clear hope. Your love you have for all the saints, end of verse 4, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Would you underline that word hope, and then the two words after it, laid up. I have special trips that I like to take with my children by themselves. And sometimes they don't cost anything at all, except for the gas that it takes to go there and come back. And I rotate those trips with my kids. This next time, I think I might be doing a two-for-one. I think I might take one trip with two, but they all get it. And boy, I'll tell you what, they keep a list of who's next. But if you mess up, if you say, oh, you know, Mike, it's your turn. No, it's my turn. We have a little time together scheduled in the near future with two of them, and I'm looking forward to that, and they are too, and they don't have a clue what it is, so I'm not going to tell you so it doesn't leak back to them. But let's get back to the point. That trip could not happen for all different kinds of reasons, right? It may not happen. Certainly my goal that it happens. But they're putting a lot of hope, a lot of confidence in that trip to spend time with Dad. But how does one know that it has been Jesus that has saved them? I may have taken a lot of time to stash up some tickets or to stash up a little extra cash or to stash up something here to prepare for that trip months in advance. But how does one know that Jesus has saved them in relationship to hope? It's what do we hope in? What do we hope in? Take your Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 1 very quickly. The term laid up here in the Greek grammar is to try to put something up on a shelf as an invaluable treasure and no one can touch it. My wife makes cakes for our kids. Can spend a long time making a cake when you do the icing and icing it too, and it's a decoration, a long time. When that cake's done, I mean, it goes out of the reach of children. Right? It's up here. Your parent may have had a special heirloom, an antique, special piece of china. It was up and it was out of the way, and we always wondered why it was so valuable when it was always so dusty and no one could touch it. Right? That little Hummel, right? What's with that little piece of clay person that makes it so valuable? But it is. It's up there. That's what the term laid up means. It's laid up, untouchable, invaluable. And what is that for the Christian? 1 Peter chapter 1, And verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved where? Laid up. Reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, that supernatural faith, for a salvation. That salvation's not spiritual salvation, that's physical salvation, away from this old earth. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, and in this you greatly do what? You rejoice. We rejoice in that hope that's laid up for us. And folks, our inheritance is God. It's not just heaven, it's God Himself to enjoy for all of eternity. But Paul says this to bolster the confidence again of some weakening Christians. You have something that is sure. Our hope is laid up like a treasure. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. Through whom, Christ, also we have obtained an introduction by faith, supernatural faith, into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. So our hope is laid up like a treasure. Our knowledge of hope. Very interesting, isn't it? Our knowledge of hope has a source, doesn't it? What does it say here in verse number 5? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard where? In the Word of Truth. That's the Bible. I just want to stop here this morning and ask you a question. You may be here this morning without Christ, or you may feel that you have faith in Him. And we found out this morning, faith's not enough. Jesus saves. Having faith in someone or something doesn't. I was on the phone this week with a very, 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 very sweet individual for an hour, talking about the faith that they had and that their faith was in all that their religious leader had required of them to obtain what he called grace in order that they might someday enjoy presence, the presence of God Himself in heaven. I believe in Jesus, they said. I own Jesus as my Savior, they said. And I said, how? And they said, through the rite of infant baptism that washes away original sin. Through the rite of the Eucharist, which becomes the body and blood of Christ as I swallow it. Through the rite of learning and doing catechism through PSR when I was a kid. Through the rite of this, through the rite of that. And God says, through the Holy Spirit, that hope doesn't rest in what we can do. It rests in Christ. And our source of that information is what? By the Word of God. This is where our hope is founded. It's in this book. It's in this book, as this book speaks of Christ. You see, folks, there may not be anything wrong with traditions. We have traditions here. But when we put eternal weight with that tradition, that's when it becomes anti-Bible. When we say we have to have that tradition in order to procure our spiritual or ensure our spiritual growth, that's when tradition takes its wrong place. Our hope is secure because of the source of our salvation. Because by His mercy, He's wrought a supernatural faith. And that's given itself in a divine lifestyle of loving one another. And remember, because of all that, by the Word of God and the authority of this book, your hope is secure. Your hope is secure. Let's pray together. The Lord Jesus said in John 14, please don't let your heart be troubled. To his disciples, just previous to his departure from this earth, please don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe in me. I am God. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. That someday where I am, there ye may be also. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. My friends, religious tradition doesn't save. Having faith doesn't save. You must have a spiritual transformation inside of your heart. And that simply is done by God when you understand this. If you came in this morning trusting in anything else but Jesus completely for your salvation, would you just pray this prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's not hard for me to figure out. I have to live with myself every day. I know how bad I can be. I've gossiped, I've slandered, I've lied, I've cheated, I've stolen, I've cursed, I've taken your name in vain. Whatever it may be, it's not hard for me to figure out I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sin. I nailed you to that cross. Lord Jesus, I know you were buried. I know you rose again the third day. I know you ascended. I know you're coming again. But Lord Jesus, I've always had those facts, but I've never surrendered my heart to Christ alone. Lord Jesus, I've added religion. I've added my own goodness. I've added my own thoughts. And I've never realized that Jesus is alone, is sufficient for me. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my own pride of trusting in myself. And Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I place my faith in you. Save me, Lord, from my sin. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I trust in you and you alone, and not any other institution, any other man, friend, or good work. Jesus is enough. Lord Jesus, thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for being merciful to me. Thank you for saving me this morning as best as I can understand it. With our heads bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you or have you stand. I'm not going to speak your name. If you privately would slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me this week. I trusted in Christ as my Savior this morning. I prayed that prayer. Would you pray for me this week? Anyone at all? Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Anyone else? I've been trusting in a lot of things. And those things have let me down and those people have let me down, but I keep trying to trust. I keep trying to find satisfaction. I've not been satisfied. I need Christ. I need Christ. Lord Jesus, save me. Anyone at all? I mean, you say, Pastor Tim, Lord bless you. I see that hand. Thank you. I need Christ. I'm incomplete. I'm broken. I want Him to be my all in all. I'm going to say, Pastor, pray for me. I think I'm beginning to understand, but I don't completely understand yet. Pray for me as I seek to learn more of Christ. Would you just slip up your hand? Again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you throughout this week. Anyone at all? Lord bless you. Thank you for your honesty. Anyone else? This is it, folks. This is eternal. This isn't the Cleveland Plain Dealer on a Sunday morning with a hot cup of coffee and a piece of toast. This is God's Word. This is it. This is an urgent matter. God's love for you is an urgent matter. Anyone at all? God doesn't play church. God loves His Son and what His Son did for you. Anyone else at all? O Lord, we thank you for thy Spirit's working in our midst this morning. We pray for these who have surrendered their lives to Christ. Lord, help us to help them grow in him through Bible study and worship together and fellowship and loving one another. For those, Lord, who raise their hands that are wondering and searching, we know, Lord, that that searching is of thy Spirit. For there is no man that comes unto the Father unless the Father draws him. And we pray, Lord, that their hearts would be enraptured with Christ. And they would turn from their own sinfulness and place their faith in Christ alone. Help us as a church to remain faithful and stable in this message. Help us to remain thankful, for indeed thanksgiving to thee brings that stability that we need to reorient our hearts back to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and his supremacy and sufficiency. In his precious name we pray. Amen.